This is Pastor Matthew, or Dr. Matthew Broman, of Safe Harbor Church, and I wanted to say welcome to the Hour of Hope. That's right, this program has one agenda, and it's the hope and that is only found in Jesus Christ. Let me start out by reading a verse. Blessed be the God, this is 1 Peter 1:3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says lively hope or living hope. Did you know no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, there is hope in the name of Jesus? Putting your faith in Christ because he died and he rose from the dead, and yes, he is returning. On today's program, we are going to be inspired by a lot of different music. I picked out just across the Christian genre. We're going to have choirs, individual, congregational singing. I hope that it will encourage you about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to hear somebody who was an atheist that decided, yes, Jesus Christ is real. And finally, we're going to start our Bible study in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to go verse to verse and look at the wonderful Gospel of Mark. We're going to start out our singing with a wonderful old hymn that was recorded on Daniel Baptist Church. You can find it on YouTube, Daniel Baptist Church. All hail the power of Jesus' name. But let me start by praying. Will you pray with me? Dear God, I ask you to bless this program. I pray everyone listening would come away encouraged, inspired, their lives would be changed, and it would all because of you, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the dead. Lord, we're not telling them how to get religious. We're telling them how to get saved and experience the hope that is only found in you. Bless this program, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Wasn't that a great hymn? Well, another great hymn was written in 1772, December, in England. At the age of 47, John Newton penned what would become one of the most iconic hymns we have ever known. That's right, I'm talking about Amazing Grace. But here's a little bit more about that man, because we're talking about hope in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the worst of the worst of humanity? Can they truly find hope and forgiveness? You may be listening to this and say, I've done so many terrible things. The Bible says everyone has sinned. How could God ever love me? Well, my good listener right there, think about it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, John Newton was not a church-going man or even a saved man at a young age. No, he started his career as a slave trader. That's right, he went to Africa and he got slaves and he sold them for profit. The story goes, in his life, eventually he came across they were in a ship, and there was a big storm, and through that storm, God got his attention. And from that point on, John Newton was a changed man. And at 47, he would write Amazing Grace. Let's enjoy a version of that song, sung by the choir from West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Amazing Grace.
Oh, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will be of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
My name is Viktor Sikorsky, and I was born in Belarus, and from a very young age, my biological father there was my mom, and since my very early childhood, I was raised up without a father, and on top of that, my mother was constantly moving from city to city for better job opportunities, so I ended up alone, without really much friends throughout my whole childhood. Growing up, I was truly just kind of growing up by myself, and in my childhood as well, I became an atheist. I adopted a worldview of atheism, and I truly believe that there's no such thing as God. It actually became to me almost as a sport to argue Christians and to deceive Christians out of their belief into Jesus, because I was so radical for atheism. I was so radically believing in atheism that there's no such thing as God. And as I was growing up older, my mom actually got married again, and now this time it was my stepfather and my mom, and they were both abusing alcohol, and there was also drug abuse in my family. And at the age of around 15, my mom got divorced again, and this time me, my mom, and my sister, we moved to the United States of America. And here in America, our life was very challenging. My mom trying to provide for our family, working two shifts just to provide for my family. And then sometime, our stepfather actually moved here to the United States as well, and he reached out to us saying that he got saved, that he now is a changed man, he no longer does drugs and consume alcohol, which we found very hard to believe. Me being atheist, I rejected that idea of church right away, and I thought that man is a liar, he did not change. But either way, as the time went by, my family slowly got reunited again, and my mom remarried a man again, my stepfather, and slowly but surely, my family started coming to church. But me, myself, I still wasn't a solid believer. I was deep in my pride, believing that there is no such thing as God, and really married to the idea of atheism. And as the time went by, I became a halfway in, halfway out believer. I was a certain person during Sunday service, but a certain person outside of Sunday service, a completely different person. But 2 years ago, something radical happened to me. I had a supernatural encounter with God, with Holy Spirit. And on that night, as I was going through the prayer, getting prayed over, I just collapsed from my legs, and I was on the floor for 3-4 hours just encountering God. And God never, at that moment, seemed more real to me than ever before. At that moment, I believe, is when God completely delivered me, completely set me free and transformed me from inside out. At that moment, I experienced the presence and the love of the Holy Spirit like I never felt it before. And since that day, God broke off so many things from my life. He broke off that doubt and unbelief, and He broke off a pornography addiction, and He truly changed my heart into what I'm here now today. He changed my mind. And ever since that encounter, my life has been transformed. My life has been changed. Ever since I surrendered my life to God and took that step of faith from being an atheist to believing in God and believing in His power, because that same power and the power of God hit me and completely transformed my life. And now I'm here today at a Hungry Gen internship. I'm here learning about deliverance. I'm here learning about supernatural, about healing, about the Word of God, and really going deeper into the Word of God. And I'm excited to see what God is going to be doing in my life. Excited to what God is going to do through me. I'm excited to see deliverances, healings, and supernatural activated in my life through the power of God. I believe that today, the same thing that God did for me, He can do for you as well. He can take that same unbelief. Even though I did not believe in God, even though I cursed God, God still chose me. God still believed in me. God loved me. God encountered me. Even in the midst of all my unbelief, in the midst of me denying Him, denying His existence, God loved me, and God chose me, and God encountered me. So I believe that today God has the same opportunity for you. And if today you find yourself in a position where you don't believe in God, or you find yourself in a position where you're struggling with addictions, or your family is struggling with addictions, or you're finding it hard to believe that there's such thing as God, I want to encourage you to today make that step and believe that there is God, that He is pursuing you today. As you're watching this right now, God is with you, God sees you, and God is pursuing your heart today.
You just heard, "My hope is Jesus." We proclaim Jesus on this program. I'm Pastor Matthew Broman. I mentioned the church is Safe Harbor Church in Akutan, Alaska. We're coming to you on this radio program, and I'm just so happy you're here for the Hour of Hope. I hope you'll tell your friends. I hope you'll share. I hope you will just reach out and let others know that they can have hope. We have a time when life can be so hard and people feel so defeated, and so many people are struggling with so many things, and there's suicide and death, and it just gets really discouraged. But I want to show you the Bible. We're going to read through the Bible. Maybe you hear my pages crinkling. I've got a Bible. I hope you'll get a Bible. If you need a Bible, you can reach out to me. I'm going to give you my email. And I'd love to just hear, hey, if you just shoot me an email, say, hey, I heard from you. I'm not going to hit you up for money. I promise. All I want to know is how we can be a blessing. Maybe you've got a question you'd like to ask. I don't know what it is, but I want you to be part of this program. This is you and I sitting here. I can't see you. You can't really see me, but I look at it like if you were sitting across the table from me. I've got the computer on a table, and we were sitting here, and I opened the Bible, and we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you've never read the Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about the Bible. 66 books in the Bible. If you can remember, Route 66, Philip 66, 66 books. Say that, 66. It's broken into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament has 39. You can count OLD, that's 3. Testament has 9 letters, 39. And then what's 3 times 9? 27, for 27 in the New Testament. So 66, 39, 27. The Old Testament was written before Jesus. The New Testament was written after Jesus. And to talk about the life of Jesus, you've got the Gospels and then about the early church and then Revelation, his future coming. We're just going to open the Bible. Maybe you've got it on your phone. It'd be great if you could had about just open it up. Look in the table of contents. I'll give you an example. So if I didn't know where it was, and that's another thing, make sure your pastor is teaching the Bible. You can learn the Bible. I'll convince you of that if you tune in this program. So I look in my Bible. There's a table of contents. It says St. Mark, page 1602. It has 16 chapters. Every week we're going to do a different chapter. I'm so excited to get in the Bible with you. So I turn to there, and we're in St. Mark. Just pray with me real quick. We've had wonderful music, powerful story of that man believing in God. And I want to now turn our hearts to the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. God, please bless this time. I pray that everyone listening, and me included, we have a great adventure through Mark. And I just pray you'd help me rightly divide and correctly teach this book of the Bible. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here's how it's going to work. I'm going to read, and hey, we'd love to have you at church sometime. We have all kinds of different folks, and we just try to sing a little bit and look at the Bible. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and we're going to look at what it says to us. First, let me talk about Mark. Mark, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about the life of Jesus. They don't contradict, but they have different audiences. For example, let's say we had me. They could talk about me as a pastor, me as a husband, me as a father, me as a guy. Different angles, different parts. Well, with Jesus, you have the same thing. Matthew, teaching about Jesus the King towards Jews. Luke, towards Greeks, Jesus in his humanity. John, writing to tell us how to believe, written to show Jesus God. And Mark, it's servant, but it's action. Mark got his information from Peter. Do you remember who Peter was? Maybe you remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Peter walked on water to Jesus and fell in. Just a man of action. There's several verses that we kind of know how Mark had connection with Peter. But I want to jump right in. And with that, if we know he got his information from Peter, we know it's going to be action. You can read through the Gospels and see who Peter is. He's a man of action. But let me start with the first verse. It says, Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, it says we're starting something. This is the beginning. And it says what began is the gospel. Gospel meant good news. It was a word for good news. Now, what good news? You could say the good news that my team won football. I like the Chiefs. They win a lot. My team lost. Whatever it is. What's the good news? Well, the good news of what? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's break those words down. Have you ever thought, well, what does the name Jesus mean? What does Christ mean? What does the Son of God mean? Does it matter what somebody's name means? Oh, yeah. It definitely matters that. So Jesus means it was a translation of Yahweh is salvation. Well, that's pretty good. Hot dog, that's great. The Lord saves. The Old Testament word for Jesus was Joshua. So we get the Lord saves Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? And you shouldn't be using his name in a swear word, but we're talking here, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ the anointed one. The Messiah, the idea of the king would be anointed. He's the king. And then it says, the Son of God. Son does not mean God had a little kid. Sometimes Muslims say, well, Jesus, when we say Son of God, we mean God had a kid. That's not exactly what I mean. It's more in the lineage of the aspect, his divine name, the Son of God. So we get the good news of the Lord saving, the anointed, and his divine name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. Now, Matthew quotes a lot of scripture from the Old Testament because it's written to a Jewish audience. Mark quotes a few, but most of the time it's just, you'll see words like straightway, immediately, action words. But he says, as it is written in the prophets, behold. Now, prophets were the people in the Old Testament that told about the Lord. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. You may know this, but every king has someone that comes before them. A president. If you've ever watched a president's news conference, ladies and gentlemen, the president of the United States, somebody announces the president, and then he comes in the room. People stand up. He's saying here, there's something that was written. Behold, pay attention to it. I'm sending my messenger, God's messenger, before your face or the people, which is going to prepare the way before me. He's getting things ready. And then he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now, we don't understand tree wilderness. I just got back from Alaska. They got a whole lot of trees. There were some people saying we have to make sure we cut our own firewood. And I thought, well, I wouldn't be cutting my own firewood because I'd get in trouble because there's not very many trees on Accutan. But we definitely understand wilderness. That you go up on top of that island and it is wilderness. Well, he says there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So he says there's somebody that's preparing the way before the group of people. He's in the wilderness saying, I'm getting ready and I'm making his path. In other words, I'm creating a way to somebody. This comes from Exodus 23:20, Malachi 3:1a, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. So he kind of summarizes those three verses and puts them. He says, somebody, basically there's this person, it's going to be a messenger to tell people to get ready for the Lord. Verse 4, we find out who it is. John. John was Jesus' first cousin. Jesus was born of Mary. But Elizabeth, you can read about this in Luke. John is born of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. John did baptized in the wilderness of Jordan. You can go there today. He's baptizing, meaning he's dunking people. He didn't do the sprinkling, he did the dunking. And preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He says he was preaching a baptism that showed people were looking to the one that's coming, so they were changing, they were repenting. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John is out there. He mentioned Judea, mentioned Jerusalem. All basically what he's communicating, that the land of Judea, they have Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center. He said all of them are coming out. They're confessing their sins, and John's baptizing them. Now we get a picture of John. Now, I like John, like his message, but I don't think I want to hug from John. Look at how he's dressed. And John was clothed with camel hair. Would you like a hug from John? He has camel hair. Now, I've never felt camel hair. Maybe I have. We lived in Turkey, I think I did. But I can look at it and see it's pretty coarse. It would make me be itchy. But he says he wore camel hair. We're going to get to why in just a minute. With a girdle of skin about his loins. He had a special belt. And he did eat locusts. Would you eat locusts? Maybe you have before. I hope. I've never eaten locusts. Now, again, all of us at one time or another, maybe we're running some bug fell in our mouth. It's kind of gross. But he says he ate locusts and wild honey. I'd be interested to know if any of you have ever eaten wild honey. Is there honey out in your island? I don't know. But wild honey, that's probably pretty good. So he was eating locusts. Why was he doing this? What is the significance? The Bible always has significant reasons. Why was he dressed in camel skins? Don't say like, well, everybody was, no, not everybody was dressed that way. This is, Mark's pointing out, this is a unique, well, I'll tell you why. In 2 Kings chapter 1:8, we get insight, why was he dressed like that? Why was he out in the middle of the wilderness? We mentioned wilderness several times. Why is this character? Because most of the time, religious teachers, they're not out in the wilderness. They're out in a really plush place, but John's out there. Why? Well, I'm turning to 2 Kings 1:8. He says, and they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah was a prophet, and it's also a prophet from Malachi that was prophesied to come before the Messiah. John is clearly identifying. He wants them to get like, hey, I'm like Elijah. And he's the one that's preparing the way. Now we get into what was he preaching? I know some of us have been in church before. I'm a preacher, but I know sometimes you get sleepy and you kind of fall asleep and don't listen. But you should listen to God's word. Look at what it says, verse 7 of chapter 1 of Mark. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. A couple of things he says there. He says, I'm not worthy. Now, he identifies the prophet. You think a prophet was worthy? He says, I'm not even worthy to tie this guy, to undo his sandals. He's communicating the incredible worth of Jesus. He says, because talking about Jesus, he's like, I'm not even worthy to touch the guy, basically. He's so holy. And by the way, sometimes people will get confused. They'll go to church and they'll see different things. Baptist church method, whatever, they have certain things that you're not supposed to touch because those things are holy. Well, the Bible is very clear that the only true holy thing is not a thing, it's a one. God. Think of the Old Testament. You might say, well, in the Old Testament they had the temple and you were only certain people supposed to go in there. Why? Because that is where the holiness of God, it's not making the thing sacred, although the thing was set apart. It's because of what the thing is in relationship to the one, God. And what we see, it's easy to get that mixed up. We start thinking, well, this is holy. No, we need to remember what makes something holy is not the thing or where it is, but God Almighty. Holiness is separation from sin. So he says, I'm not worthy. He says, I'm baptized with water. He says, but there's going to be one who's going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the spiritual power. The Bible says in John, it says, you can't inherit the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't get the kingdom unless you're born again, born spiritually. He says, that one, the one coming, I'm just doing water. I'm just doing the normal water baptism we had where you identify with my message. But there's going to be one that spiritually is going to baptize you. Now we go to verse 9, and we introduce the main point of the Bible, the main person. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, those places I mentioned probably don't mean anything to you unless you've been there. I've been there. But Nazareth of Galilee was out in the country. Jesus was a country boy. He would have definitely related to, if you're listening there and you're like, I don't go up to the church. They just don't have anything to do for me. I like to fish and I like to be outside. And well, you would have gotten along great with Jesus because he came from the country. We know he was all about fishing. So I just love the detail. It's one of the things that gives the Bible such validity. These are real times, real places. So Jesus comes on the scene and he comes to be baptized of John. He's identifying. He's not because of sin. The rest confess their sins. Jesus doesn't. But he's getting baptized to identify that he is the Messiah. And look at what happens. Verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. So again, the baptism is always by immersion. I was baptized, sprinkled as a baby boy in the Episcopal Church. And that was great. My mom's got a beautiful picture. I've got my little gown on. But that's good for your culture and for my culture. It was in Chillicothe, Missouri. But before God, it's always an immersion baptism. But here he goes. It says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. Very important point. Do you realize when Jesus came, he opened the heavens and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Dove has a lot of symbols. Think of the ark where he put the dove out, symbol of peace. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And then we get not just heaven open, but the voice from heaven. Verse 11, chapter 1 of Mark. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The main point is God is saying, this person right here who's just gotten baptized, he's the one that has my approval. He's the one that has my message. Isn't that powerful? There's a lot of other religious teachers, which we're going to meet them in Mark. They would say they represented God, the true God, but he's saying, no, Jesus is my true representative. Of course, he's God in the flesh, but let's go on. Verse 12. After this, we go right away. And there's that word I mentioned immediately. You know, Peter's like, boom, boom, boom. Mark is giving the information that Peter gave him. And it's like, and immediately, straightway. So we'll pay attention to that. And immediately, Spirit drive in the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. So he's in the wilderness 40 days. Tempted of Satan. And was with wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. So Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted in all ways as we are. That's why we can go to him, because he is the one that died for our sins. Isn't that powerful? He's the one that was tempted in every way, and we can go. And so it shows that he's challenged, he's tempted by Satan, a direct temptation. Not every temptation. In fact, we have the choice to give him temptation, but this is Satan, because if Satan get him to sin, he'll win, but he didn't. Now, I don't know what kind of wild beasts they were, but that's something I really don't want to find out, because I don't like wild beasts. What if it could have been polar bears? I don't think it's polar bears, but what do you think it was? So then the angels, there's real angels, they come and minister to him or serve him. Verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's that word again, gospel. Verse 1, we mentioned it. The beginning of the gospel, good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look down here. Now, after John was put in prison, we're going to learn later, but John was put in prison. The one who had just been doing all the ministry, he is now in prison. So after he's put in prison, soon after Jesus had been baptized, what happens? Jesus came into Galilee, that's a region like a county or a borough, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can probably guess what the kingdom of God is. Now, if you say heaven, yeah, that's, but I'll give you another way. Kingdom is reign. A kingdom is power. A kingdom is the idea of the king wanting, when you're in there, he controls the rules. You're under his domain, his reign. He said Jesus went in and began to preach that good news. Now, we think a lot of times about the kingdom of God as a sad thing, or we kind of like, oh, God's kind of just no, yes. No, he says he came and preached some good news. The reign of God is always good news when we submit. It's like any king. If we don't, you don't submit to the reigning king, It's not going to go very good. But if you submit to the king's rule, especially a good king, it's going to go. He says, this is good news because God is getting ready to reign. Now we go on, verse number 15. We're going to see that repentance. We already saw repentance. John was preaching repentance, verse 4. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look at what it says in verse 15. So this is Jesus preaching his first sermon in Mark. The time is fulfilled. Now, if somebody says the time is fulfilled, what does that mean? It means it's like right now. There's no more waiting. And what does he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the reign of God is coming. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. There's an action point if you want it. What should I do? I don't always know what to do with the Bible. Well, right there he says it. He says, if you understand about the kingdom of God, I'm saying it's coming right now. Time's up. You need to do two things. Repent. Repent means I'm doing it under my reign, but now I need to do it under God's reign, and I need to believe. There's always that battle. Am I going to do it God's way, or am I going to do it my way? Now we pick up where he's going to invite some followers. So there's his first message, real quick. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee isn't super big. I know I have the dimensions somewhere here. Yep, I got it in my Bible. So the Sea of Galilee is about, it's about 6.2 miles by 12.73 miles. So that's how big. It's not super big. So its width is about 6.2 miles. And its length is about 12.73 miles. You can always, wherever you're at, I've been there, you can see around. So he goes out in the Sea of Galilee. And we're not going to get through the whole chapter today, so I hope you'll be back next week. It says, now he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. Who can relate to that? Anybody listening right now can relate to people who fish? Yeah, like everybody listening. If you are in the Aleutians, I was just at a conference. There's people from all over Alaska, and I was like, wow, some of them don't fish, but they do hunt moose. But he says, I'm talking to some fishermen. So you can relate to these two guys because it's no different than today. It's a struggle. It's about dangerous. The wind got whooshed up. It got whooshed up in a big way at the Sea of Galilee. So he says, he comes to them, they're casting a net for they were fishers. So what does Jesus say? Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Couple things. He says, come on and follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Fishing for men, we're going to see that more, but the idea of inviting other people to become followers of him. He says, you're going to have to give your alliance to me. Verse 18. And straightway, again, there's one of our key words. Right away, they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, that doesn't make sense. I'm not leaving my nets there. You know how much work it takes to get my nets together? If you've done net fishing, I did it one time. I haven't been here that long. A wonderful man took me out, and we went salmon fishing by Coon. And he had me jump out, and I was pulling the nets to catch the salmon. And I was like, man, those nets really take a lot of work. They get tangled up and everything. You know that. Well, he says they forsook their nets, meaning Jesus took higher priority over their nets. Now, how important is their nets? Well, if you're a fisherman during this time, it's your livelihood. So I want you to think about that. So let's review. We're going to finish off on, we just finished verse 18. I'm going to stop there because we're going to continue through this chapter and when we come back next week. But remember, I mean, that shows something about Jesus. He wouldn't invite them to come to church. He wasn't inviting them to make a conversion in the sense of like, you got to join my Baptist. He says, you got to just come to me. And that is the main point of the Christian message come to him. I think we all need to ask ourselves as we went through this chapter, through the first 18 verses, where are we at with Christ? We heard a story, we've heard songs, but for you, if Jesus, if you were the fisherman, and many of you listening have fished over and over again, if you were that fisherman, I want to ask you a question. What would be your response? Let's say you're fishing with your family, you know a little bit about Jesus, and he comes to you and he says, "Come ye after me and I'll make you to become fishers of people." What would your verse 18 read? Here it says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." There's two ways we follow Christ. Number one, we've got to decide, are we born again? I thought I was born again because I joined the Little Methodist Church in Glasgow, Missouri. 1200, I'm from a town about 1200 in Missouri. And I thought, well, I joined the church, I got baptized, it's all good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about born again. Born again is the idea that all have sinned. Sin is what separates you from God. And the punishment for sin is separation from God. Okay, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. Well, what needs to happen is I have to make a decision. Am I going to trust Christ for my sins or am I going to trust myself? And the problem is I have to be perfect. Every sin is a big sin with God because it's before God. And then I have to understand that if I put my faith in him, not my church, because I thought I was saved because I put my church in that Methodist church, my faith in that Methodist church, but in his resurrection, I will be saved. If you're listening right now, I want to ask you to pray with me. Now, the prayer does not, it's just saying, hey, let's talk to God about a decision that you want to get saved. And maybe you are saved and you want to commit to follow him. Something is God, is your net. Something is a higher priority. Pray with me right now. Dear God, I ask you to help me. Say that, Lord, I want you to help me. Thank you, you died for me and you rose from the dead. Thank you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you really meant that and you really want to follow him and you believe that, I want you to email me. It's MATHEW, V as in Victor, ROMAN. MATHEW, V as in Victor, ROMAN at gmail.com. My name is Matthew Vroman, the pastor in Accutane. Now, if you live in Accutane, just come see me because you know who I am. But if you're on another island, email me. And what I will do, I'm not going to, again, I am not going to say give me money. You might consider supporting this radio station. But what I will do is I will send you a book to help you learn more. If you don't have a Bible, I'll send it to you, whatever you need. Anyway, so I hope you'll be back with us next week for the Hour of Hope. It has been so good to be with you. Let's remember a couple things. Hope is only truly found through Jesus Christ. And so if I have Jesus, not religion Jesus, the real Jesus, I can experience hope. And it's not just for an hour, but for an eternity. I trust you have Jesus. I'll see you next week as we continue through the Gospel of Mark and wonderful music. Thank you for being with us. Please support this radio program. God bless. This is Pastor Matthew Vroman of Safe Harbor Church in Accutane signing off. God bless you. Jesus loves you and there is hope.
Hallelujah.